reading today, or not today, this week, sorry. Just my daily reading, and I came across an opening in the book of Habakkuk, oddly enough. And it speaks to our study in the book of Daniel. And I'd just like to read that opening to that chapter. Habakkuk ministers during the death throes of the nation of Judah. Although repeatedly called to repentance, the nation stubbornly refuses to change her sinful ways. Habakkuk, knowing the hard-heartedness of his countrymen, asks God how long this intolerable condition can continue. God replies that the Babylonians will be his chastening rod upon the nation, an announcement that sends the prophet to his knees. He acknowledges that the just in any generation shall live by faith, that's in chapter 2, verse 4, not by sight. Habakkuk concludes by praising God's wisdom, even though he does not fully understand God's ways. Bingo. That was for them then, that is for us now, as God still reaches out to the world. Daniel chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. This week, Daniel chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. The first number of verses in chapter 3. But these two for now. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura, in the province of Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar had set up. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold. In today's measurements, it would be approximately 100 feet tall and 10 and a half feet wide. Probably square. I think we have a picture of what it might have looked like. It doesn't really matter. In Daniel chapter 2, actually, so when we read this, when we see this, we say, well, why would he do this? And really, why would he not? Because in Daniel chapter 2, verses 37 to 38, in the dream that he saw, Daniel says that this is what was in the dream, Nebuchadnezzar. This applies to you. And a couple of the phrases he used in those two verses are, you, O king, are a king of kings. Not the king of kings, a king of kings. The God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. He has given them into your hand and has made you ruler over them all. You are this head of gold. So in his natural understanding, he did what he thought he should. But when we're self-centered, it never gives the right answer. It never gives God's will. If a person is self-centered, then everything they have is about them. And then everything they receive, whether from God or from others, is still all about themselves because they're self-centered. Nebuchadnezzar is simply functioning as a natural man. That's what he's doing. We need to consider something before we go any further. God does not reveal himself in this world for the sake of imparting information, but for the sake of producing transformation. And if we take information in just for the sake of information, then we fill our heads full of Bible knowledge and our lives never really change because they lack application. He reveals himself for the sake of transformation. If what we're reading in the Bible does not stop us in our tracks, then we will arrive at where we're going. And if we're self-centered, that's just all about us. We need to go deeper. Daniel chapter 2 and Nebuchadnezzar's dream was not all about Nebuchadnezzar, what he had become or what God had allowed him to do. It was all about God and what he did, could do, and would do in, through, and in spite of Nebuchadnezzar. Hallelujah. We can really rest in that as believers. It's not all about us. It's all about God. And what he can do, is doing, will do, in, through, and in spite of us. I like that. I hang my hat on that last peg. Lord, do it in spite of me. God loves me. He loves you. He doesn't need us. We need Him. But He loves us and wants us to want Him. This is not about Babylon, although it would be involved and even benefit from it. This was about God and the nation Israel, about God giving to them the experience and consequences of poor choices. We lack that today in our nation, in our world. We lack consequences for poor choices. But that's what God is doing. And at the same time, offering the Babylonians the salvation that the Hebrews boasted in and are in Babylon because at this point in time had rejected. Consequences. Poor choices. Call it discipline, call it whatever you want, but we cannot avoid, should not try to avoid, consequences. They're important for us and for the next generation. This was about God and three young Hebrew men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he called them. It was about faith being observed in these men, tested in these men, and improved for the sake of everyone in Babylon, as well as everyone from Judah, from Israel, in Babylon. They were up front. They were the example. Ever wonder what God's purpose is in your life? People are watching all the time to see what we believe means. What does that mean? And if we end up being like everybody else, it means nothing to them. This is about so much more than just Nebuchadnezzar. It was about the future and the present and even the past. But all Nebuchadnezzar could see was himself. In all of those stages, that's all he could see was himself. It blinded him. If we refuse to look beyond ourselves and perceive and our perceived needs, we will never be able to see the will of God, even when it slaps us in the face. It's at the end of ourselves that God becomes more obvious. In the middle of ourselves, you can talk about it until you're blue in the face. You'll never really get a good look. A person who is full of themselves always receives everything at an information level. It doesn't go any further than an information level. For example, they would look at the Ten Commandments as information. Maybe even information for application. And there is information in them, but there's more. The Ten Commandments are given to reveal the character of God. Breaking them reveals the character of man. That's what it's all about. It reveals the character of God, and breaking them reveals the character of man. We'll say, well, where do we go from there? Well, bringing God and man together is what Jesus does, has done, and is doing. We have to bring those two together. Not in a, okay, God compromises and then we compromise. No, no, no. Getting man from being lost to being found. Lost from God's will to being found in God's will. And Jesus Christ is that very one for us. Nebuchadnezzar had received the interpretation of the dream on an information level only. He failed to see God because he wouldn't look beyond himself. That's why he missed it. He heard the dream. It was accurate. And what did he do with it? Wow. What are we doing with the will of God? Does it mean anything? Did we just come here because we feel better? We like whatever we like. What does it mean anything? He wouldn't look beyond himself. From what perspective do we look for the will of God? And I would dare say, if we answer this question in less than 10 seconds, we may be more full of ourselves than we realize. Actually, don't do a whole lot of introspection trying to figure out who you are. Some introspection is good. It helps kind of clear up hypocrisy and things like that. But if you want to know who you are, you must ask God. That's a question for God. He'll answer you. It comes without condemnation. It also comes without fluff. It comes as it is. Daniel chapter 3, verses 2 to 7. Just want to catch that second verse again. And King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they took before the image, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried out, "To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery in symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship, shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." So much for free will. So much for free will. So much for wanting to know the will of God. You have to do this. They've determined this was the will of God. Nebuchadnezzar, as was observed in chapter 1 of Daniel, was trying to set up a one-world government. The known world was much smaller at that time, but nonetheless, this was his intent. He gave those he took captive his diet. He schooled them in his culture. And in the case of the Jewish friends, he changed their names, which, if we remember, were representative of Jehovah God. Because Nebuchadnezzar was making a ploy, making a move for that position of being God. We can see in Daniel chapter 3, verse 4, that Nebuchadnezzar had been conquering a number of nations. His invitation, or his command, from verse 4 to the dedication of this statue. O peoples, nations, and languages. So that's what he was doing. He was gathering the nations together for a one-world government. So he's not just trying to set up a one-world government. He's also setting up a one-world religion by holding this dedication service to the dumb idol he created. And I'm using the term dumb idol as a play on words. Dumb as in can't speak, and dumb as in dumb idea. Dumb idea. But after all, the dream said it was all about him. Yes, it was, Nebuchadnezzar. Our life is always about us before God. But when God comes on the scene, it's all about God. It's time to bow the knee, Nebuchadnezzar. And he didn't even realize that God was using him as an unbeliever to perform his will in the world. Israel needed consequences desperately. Babylon, let me see. Babylon, oh yeah, they like to bully people. I know, I'll take my people from here and I'll put them there for a while to teach them submission to, I'll use Nebuchadnezzar, but I'm going to make him obnoxious so they will actually pray and cry out to me. So the submission then comes to God. Brilliant! Brilliant. Was that the last time God ever did that? No. He allowed me to get to the end of myself, and it wasn't until I got there I could begin to see his reality. That's called wisdom. That's called mercy. That's called, I want them saved. Really saved. I don't just want to clean them up. I don't just want them to become religious. I want them to have a relationship with me. And so he does these things. So he's holding trying to develop a one-world religion as well by holding this dedication service to the dumb idol. It's important to notice that he's not just introducing a known Babylonian god, but a new god. This wasn't something they'd never heard of before. They'd never heard of this before. This is a new thing. The idea is that it is to be so over the top that Nebuchadnezzar himself would become the object of worship. Hence the importance of what is about to transpire. Transpire not in just what is about to take place in our story, but a foreshadowing of what we are approaching in our world history today. Nebuchadnezzar is a foreshadowing of the Antichrist. Not just anti as in against Christ, but anti as in counterfeit Christ. And the Antichrist, as the New Testament says, has already been in the world, even in the early church. The spirit of Antichrist. This idea that we could mimic God, and that would be good. We'll make God in our image. We have a modern term, it's called God as you understand Him. You can start there if you like, but you better get your tail over to the right trail, or you're going nowhere. And the right trail is Jesus Christ. Because He is the first king in the time of the Gentiles. Okay, He took the king out of Israel. He took Israel out away from their king. So this, He's the first king in the time of the Gentiles to attempt this world order and world religion. We know that the last king to try this, the Antichrist, at the end of the Gentiles, he will also be a Gentile. That's all we know. But he will also be a Gentile. We don't know what nation he'll come from. We don't know who he will be, only what he will be. We don't need to concern ourselves with trying to identify the person. If we are believers, we'll not even be here to see him. Hallelujah. The church will be taken out. The rapture will have taken place. Again, as things increase, we'll look at this in a minute, as things get worse, as God's discipline gets stronger, it's like our children. We discipline them, and if there's no response to a little bit of discipline, then we just let the child go and do what they want, right? Well, that's how you ruin your children. So you have to ramp it up a bit because they ramp it up a bit, and you have to ramp it up a bit because they ramp it up a bit. It's called faithfulness. Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, will conquer the Antichrist at His return and set up His everlasting kingdom. And so end the time of the Gentiles. That's Daniel 2, verse 44, which we read last week. You can look that up for yourself. God has placed Israel under the least amount of discipline possible for their disobedience to Him. He starts by sending them to a Babylonian place. And so, but He took them out of their home and everything. Yeah, I get that. But where did He take them? They had a place to stay. They had food. But what about our faith? What do you mean, what about your faith? Your faith is already rotten. That's why God sent them into exile. We need to look at our faith and see if it's genuine. Is our faith genuine? Are we into our relationship with Jesus Christ? Is it a working relationship? When's the last time He talked to you? When's the last time you talked to Him? It needs to be that. They had nothing to lose as far as their religion. It was just religion. And it boiled down to what they were doing for God, and they were not able to see their God clearly. So the least amount of displeasure possible. Nebuchadnezzar, the head of gold. Worth much, but... Now, we looked at this last week. He was worth much, but he was weaker than silver. That's the Medes and the Persians that are coming along next. So the discipline against his children, for his children, with his children, increases. Stronger discipline. Now, the Medes and the Persians were weaker than Greece, the bronze. Stronger discipline. Who in return was weaker than the iron? Rome. The strongest and final discipline. And what happens after the strongest discipline is applied and there is no response? Now we're looking into what we're on the precipice of. What happens then? The Antichrist will rule for a while. And what happens if Christ is not received during that time? Disqualification. Only God can do that. And there comes a time. Disqualification. God is merciful and gracious and long-suffering toward us. He disciplines us because we are His creation, and He feels responsible for us. Imagine that. How would you like to feel responsible for this world right now? That's where God is. That's what He does. You wonder why He picks up a big stick sometimes. He's trying to get somebody's attention. Because He doesn't want anybody disqualified. That's the will of God. That the whole world should be saved. That none should perish. So, in pushing this dedication service over the top, Nebuchadnezzar manipulates it like this. In verse 2, Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather. Although this dedication was made to look inviting, always looks good, look inviting, there was no invitation given, only a command by the king to attend. You need to be here, you need to do this, or that's going to happen. Everybody was to attend. Daniel 3b, the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. This was a setup. This was a setup to put him in charge of everything. Oh, King Nebuchadnezzar, yes, we'll bow down and worship the statue. We'll not only do that, we'll bow down and worship you. This is how Gentile kings ruled and still do. And still do. I'm looking for somebody I can vote for that's going to want to do something more than just get themselves reelected. I'm looking for somebody with the nerve to actually do the right thing, even if he gets thrown out of the office. Not seeing much of that anymore. This is why I mentioned that King Nebuchadnezzar was a foreshadowing of the Antichrist. The Antichrist will set himself up through aesthetically appealing and emotionally stimulating manipulation, the promise of world peace. Isn't it wonderful? World peace. There'll be no peace in this world until Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, is received into each heart. Has to be that way. Unfortunately, people who are searching for truth are vulnerable to people offering counterfeit truth. Oh, I hate that. I absolutely hate that. But it is what it is. But be encouraged. In order for there to be a counterfeit, there must be the real thing. Ah, and that's the hope that people have. Just keep searching for the real thing. Closing remark. And just as investigative police recognize a counterfeit bill by studying a real bill, we can know what is a counterfeit kingdom and a counterfeit worship by keeping our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how you tell. And right now, there's lots of it out there. Lots of it out there. People say, I believe in Jesus. I ask them the question, Jesus who? Which Jesus do you believe in? There are all kinds of proposed saviors out there today. Everybody's playing God. Anyway, leave that bit of good news with you. It is all good news. We're studying history and we're studying the future. And we're doing it today. That's a beautiful thing. Okay, it's our time for praise and worship.